To start a new series today, and I'll warn you at the outset, this will be a little different, but I think it's important, and I can't really explain to you why this first message is as important as it is until I get to the end of it. So if you'll hang with me, I think you'll see where we're going for the month of October. But let's start this way. I'm going to show you a picture of some couples, famous couples, and you just shout out their names. Can we do that? Here we go. Okay, Charles and Diana. How about?
Sunny and Cher.
I got you, babe. That's right. Sunny and Cher. How about? That's right. How about this one? I heard it. Uncle Phil and Aunt Vivian from the Fresh Prince of Bel Air. This one will date me. How about this couple right here? Ricky and Lucy. And probably the most famous couple in these parts right here. Now, who's that? Charlie and Karen. They say the older you get, the less you remember. Charlie and Karen went to visit the kids a few months ago. They had a great trip. If you talk to them, you know that. They stopped at a roadside diner for lunch, and Karen forgot her glasses, left them in the restaurant, but she didn't realize it till they were half an hour down the highway. Well, they had to backtrack 30 minutes, and how do you think that went with old Charlie? So all the way back, he griped and fussed about how they could have been further down the road, and just all the way back, he complained till they get to the restaurant. They finally get there. Karen's getting out of the car, and Charlie said, "While you're in there, you may as well get my hat, too." But it's not just 60-year-olds that struggle with memory. We got a bunch of fine young adults back here in our church with Corey's small group. And here's another well-known couple in the church right here. That is Liam and Kenzie and their baby girl. And Liam said the other day that Kenzie was being so negative. He said, "I remember the car seat, the stroller, and the diaper bag, yet all she can talk about is how I forgot the baby." Someone told me the other day I was getting forgetful. I'd tell you who it was who said it to me, but I can't remember. It's one thing to forget someone's name. It's another thing altogether to never take the time to find out what their name is in the first place. So, we're going to jump into this series. Now, work with me. I don't think the way other people think. I realize that. So this may be a difficult transition, but if you work with me, I think we can get this. For the month of October, there are 5 Sundays. I'm going to ask 5 questions. Actually, I'm going to ask 4, and I'm going to let Jimmy ask one. And these questions are coming from the people that we're trying to bring to Jesus. Okay? So when the question is asked, try to realize that the question is being asked, I believe, by people who don't know what we know or have what we have. And we want to answer the question so that we can get them in here and introduce them to Jesus. Are you with me? So the 5 questions for the month will be these. Do you know my name? We'll discuss that today. Do you know what matters to me? 2 weeks from today, I'll preach, "Do you know where I live?" And then these last two will flip around. Jimmy will preach, "Do you know what I can do?" And then I'll preach, "Do you know what I've done?" So, again, questions being asked by the people we want to bring to Jesus and disciple for Jesus. So I'll be transparent with you. When I finish this message for today, I've read through it several times. It doesn't even sound like a sermon that I would preach, and I wrote it. I mean, it's different. It's not the fiery, evangelistic, rah-rah, Bible's good, culture's bad kind of sermon that I enjoy preaching, but it may be one of the most important sermons that I've ever preached. Here's the deal with this series. We live in a culture of anonymity. I mean, we do, namelessness. A culture that encourages polarization, no shared humanity. It's a culture of automation and technology. I mean, screen names for everything, right? ID numbers and names, phone trees, manufactured identities. Yet while that's true, it's still a culture that highlights individualism. It's all about me and what I think and what I feel and my desires and my needs and my options. It's a culture of cynicism and mistrust. A culture of big and impersonal, mega stores, mega churches, mass produced, quantity over quality. Add to that these predictions that I read just this past week. More than 20% of churches, when COVID is over, and I know it will never be over, but when all the COVID restrictions and stipulations are over, will close their doors for good, more than 20%. And the other 80% of the rest of us will end up at 70% of where we were before COVID. And looking at our church right now, we fit that statistic. And then we live in a culture that highlights two extremes. One extreme is being a church that will just parody the woke progressivism of the culture. I don't want any part of that. But the flip side is to double down on traditions and legalism that were never found in the Word of God in the first place. So, it's no wonder that even healthy churches have difficulty helping people become lifelong disciples of Jesus. And I could complain about it and be negative because there's plenty to be negative about. That's not me. I'm not a complainer at all. And what I want to do for this month is light a candle. And the best example I can find of someone whose names of people matter to them is obviously Jesus. By the way, he's the best example you can find of anything, right? So we'll go to John, the first chapter, and look at a familiar passage. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And one of the two who had heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which we know means the rock. Now, what we need to take from this right off the bat is Jesus made a big deal out of Simon Peter's name. Names bring personal connections. We all have people in our lives. You have anybody in your family who has a strange name? I'm fascinated by the different names people give their new babies. I've got a lot of cousins in Hazard. They have strange names. You have to add a name to their name. It's like there's no Billy, there's Billy Bob. There's no Jimmy, there's Jimmy Earl. Everybody's got a hyphen name. And some names, you scratch your head and you think, what were those parents thinking? Because these folk are going to have to live with these names for the rest of their lives. These are actual names. We have Polly Esther. We have Paige Turner. We have Anchovies. We have Anybody Home. We have Wayne Deere, which my grandson would say that's what Woodoff is. He's a red-nosed Wayne Deere. And then I found a real name, and this is downright biblical. Zeke, ye shall find. So I had to do some crack research to find out what Zeke's middle name was. And I wasn't disappointed. It's Nathaniel. So his real name is Zeke, and ye shall find. How cool is that? I love the names of the athletes, that especially Olympic athletes. When I was growing up watching, who was the downhill gold medalist skier? Peekaboo Street. Remember Peekaboo Street? What a name. Peekaboo Street. She doesn't ski anymore, but she's very benevolent. And with her money, she donated to a children's intensive care unit in Idaho. They didn't call it what I thought they should. I've come up with a name for that intensive care unit. I would call it Peekaboo ICU. The value and power of using personal names was well established in psychology, in management, in teaching, in trial law. A study recently showed the names of men and women who have the best likelihood to earn money this past 2 years. They surveyed over 20 million people. And the names of the highest earners for 2019 and 2020, I've got the name of the man who is the name that earned the most money across America in the last 2 years, and the name of the woman. And we've got them both in our church. Andrew, that's the name of men who earned the most money the last 2 years. And Anna, the name of the woman who earned the most money. Those are the names that kept cropping up. Now, whenever you find a list of names that are highlighted for something good, there's always a list that are highlighted for doing nothing. And I thought that was fascinating because these names were the worst performers in 2019 and 2020. Rob. Sorry, Rob. He said amen if you didn't hear him. Dan. Chris. Dominique. Claire. Lisa. Jennifer. Rachel. And Karen. Which is quite a shame. She said it's because she's a school teacher and they're all on that list. I'm sure all of that means nothing, but the truth is names are important. And I want to tell you today, as we start this series, why names are important, okay? I came up with several reasons. First of all, there's the Jesus connection. I care about names because Jesus cared about names. He cares about names. I love John 10:3. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he what? Calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I don't know if we got any shepherds in the church, but if you had 100 sheep, my guess is you didn't name them all. But Jesus knows the name of every sheep. Can you imagine that? He puts the sheep in at night and he starts saying, well, good night, Ellen. Good night, Erica. Good night, Lori. Good night, Sam. Good night, Jeff. Good night, Charlie. Where's Charlie? Where's that sheep? Where's Charlie? He's always gone. No wonder he's the black sheep of this family. Where is that boy? Every sheep he knows by name. That's significant. Names are important to Jesus. Mark 5:9, he even asked knew the demon's name. Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus thought names were important. And can you imagine? I mean, I think about it someday off in the future for me. Can you imagine what it feels like to have Jesus call you by name? Think about that. Just to call you by name. My mind started rolling with this. Let's say you're a tax collector and you're vertically challenged and you hear Jesus is passing through your town, so you climb up a sycamore tree, right? Because you want to get a better look at him. And Jesus stops at the base of that tree and he looks up at you and looks you right in the eye. And what does he say? Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. How about this? You're having company and you want everything to be perfect. You live with your brother and sister. You're in the kitchen slaving away. She's out there talking to the guest and not helping you. And you get mad and you say to Jesus, won't you tell her to get in here and help me? And what does he say? He not only calls your name, he calls it twice. Martha, Martha. You're worried about so many things. Only one thing matters. How about this? You're a powerful and accomplished person. You're armed with degrees and pedigrees, and you're protecting your religion. You're traveling with your entourage when you're blinded by a light from heaven, and you can't see. And the voice says, what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How about this? You're one of the original 12. And you heard Jesus say one day, I and the Father are one. And you're like, seriously? Can you show us the Father? And Jesus looks at you and says, Philip, have I not been with you long enough now for you to know me? How about this? You're one of the women who are closest to Jesus. You were there when he was murdered on the cross. You saw him laid in the grave. And you go back to that tomb 3 days later, and out of your peripheral vision, you see someone, and you think it's the gardener. Well, it ain't the gardener. It's Jesus. And he speaks your name, Mary. It's me. How about one more? You're really sick, and you die. And you're laid in a grave. And 4 days later, here comes Jesus. And he stands at the entrance of your tomb. And what does he shout? Lazarus! You come out. Can you imagine hearing Jesus speak your name? Now, I know I'm prone at times to reading too much into things in the Bible, but I'm pretty confident of this truth. When you say a person's name, you're making a statement about the person's existence, purpose, value, and uniqueness, and you're saying they are worth remembering. My kids loved it when they were little, when I would mention their name in a sermon. Dad, are you going to say my name today? Dad, are you going to tell a story about me today? That's when they were little. When they were teenagers, they wanted no part of me mentioning their name. Matter of fact, they wanted royalties every time I mentioned their name. Can you imagine if I had to pay royalties for mentioning name? Charlie would be a millionaire today, wouldn't he? But they loved it. They wanted me to mention their name because it showed that they mattered to me. There's a Jesus connection here. He cared about names, so we should too. It's that simple. How about this? There's an identity connection. I care about names because they represent people. Put names on doors, gravestones, books, paintings, ball game programs. Go to a graduation, and what's one of the first things you do? You look down the list to find the name of your kid, don't you? And then you're watching as it takes 43 hours to go through all of them. You're like, hey, only five more names, and we're getting down to the one I came for. Anybody know what Proverbs 22:1 says? If you do, I'll buy your lunch at the Asian Pearl. I won't be with you, but I'll buy your lunch. A good name is to be desired above all things. And conversely, in a negative way, Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. There's an identity connection. Names represent identity. At a recent meeting of the American Heart Association, 30,000 doctors and nurses met in Atlanta to discuss the importance of a low-fat diet in relation to the health of your heart. But according to food services, this group consumed burgers and fries and fast food at a greater rate than those from other conventions. One cardiologist was asked if he thought he was setting a bad example eating a bacon cheeseburger, and he said, I'm not setting a bad example. I took my name tag off. Names represent identity. Sometimes names are incidental. Often they are intimate. Try being a preacher and doing a wedding or a funeral and using the wrong name. Then tell me how important names are. They're tied to identity. There's a Jesus connection. There's an identity connection. There's a relational connection. I care about names because they're the path to relationships. Every preacher has a story like mine. I had been here 1 week. I'll never forget it. And I've heard Charlie tell a similar story. I'd been at Hillcrest 1 week. It's my second Sunday in the pulpit, and my first Sunday was a trial sermon. So I don't know anybody yet. I mean, one trial sermon, they vote on me. They tell me, hey, you start work tomorrow. Okay, I'm in the office Monday, and the next Sunday, I'm in the pulpit as the preacher. That day, a lady comes up to me, shakes my hand, and says, what's my name? And said it like that, like it was a challenge. What's my name? Well, I didn't know her name. I mean, I've only been there 1 week. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know. Well, I told you last week. What's my name? Ma'am, I don't know. I'm sorry. Well, I said it to you last week. It's only been 1 week. I mean, she is grilling me and letting me have it. She's in attack mode. Had I been here a few years, I'd have said, I didn't remember your name, but I'd never forget that ugly dress you're wearing today. I mean, I can attack too, y'all. I've seen that scenario before many times. And do you know why people can be offended or hurt when you don't remember their name? Why is that? Because names are pathway to relationships. Had I been able to tell her her name, that would have said to her that she mattered to me, that I remembered and it meant something. It was important to me. That's what it would have meant to her. I don't know if you ever thought about how personal the writers of Scripture can get with names. If you're ever going to memorize one chapter of the Bible, I challenge you to memorize Romans 16. Matter of fact, you don't even have to do the whole chapter. Just go to the end of it and memorize this list right here. Did you even know that list was in your Bible? That's Romans 16. All those names that Paul mentions. Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila, Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who they have an issue another place in Scripture, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus. There will be a test after church today. Why put a list like that in the Bible? Most of you haven't read it, and if you did, you passed right over it, and you never went back to it again. Name after name after name after name. There's a relational connection. Ask the church staff, what's the first thing I do when we go out to eat? We'll eat. We'll meet on Tuesdays, and we'll generally go out to eat together. And the first thing that I'll do, and now I see some of them doing it, and I'm happy about that, is to ask the waiter or the waitress, hey, what's your name? What's your name? Not one time have I ever had a waiter or waitress say, well, what's it to you? Or why you want to know? Not one time have they said what my middle grandson says to me when he doesn't think it's my business. None ya business. Not one time have they ever said that. So wherever I go, bank, post office, Jiffy Lube, I ask for a name. It's a pathway to relationship, even at the license branch. And the folk at our license branch here in Lawrence County, way friendlier than the ones I encountered at Dearborn County. I walked into the license branch at Dearborn County years ago, and I drove by several times because I had lots of visits around town to make, and I didn't want to go when I had to wait very long, so I kept driving by till I saw there were no cars or just a few cars in the parking lot, and I couldn't believe it. Right before closing time, I drive by, and there's no cars there. So I pulled in, and I walk in, and I'm the only one in there, and there's this lady that looks like Miss Trunchbull from Matilda, and she yells at me. Take a number. So I pulled a number, 37. 37. I'm the only one in there, unless they're all hiding in the bathroom somewhere. And Miss Trunchbull then announces over a little speaker, 34. 34. 34. Long pause, 35, 35, 35, I'm about to lose it, 36, finally, she calls 37, I step up, and she puts the biggest smile on her face and says, now how may I help you today? And I will confess to you, that was one time in my life I didn't ask for a name because, frankly, I didn't want to know her name. Listen, you'll be tempted to think it's no big deal to ask someone for their name. And it's no big deal to learn someone's name or forget names, but the truth is it's a very big deal because of the Jesus connection, the identity connection, the relational connection. Let me close with this. How about an eternal connection? I care about names because they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How about that? You've read this from the last book in the Bible, right? Revelation 21. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Philippians 4, verse 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then Luke 20, 10, verse 20. Jesus had an encounter. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, Jesus said, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. If the Bible trivia question is, what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the answer is names. And if the question is, what can be blotted out of the Book of Life, the answer is names. Names are connected to Jesus. They're connected to identity. They're connected to relationships. And they're connected to eternity. And that's what people are asking. Do you know my name? You want to tell me about Jesus? You want to invite me to church? You want me to listen to the Bible being preached? Do you even know my name? Now, it's never my goal or purpose to bring needless shame to you all. It's not. I mean, that's part of preaching is conviction and repentance. I get that. But let me say something to you personally. You all sit in the same place every Sunday. And I'm okay with that. I am. Because I think I would too. But since you do, and you've been there for years, if you don't know the names of the people who are sitting around you, I don't know what else to say except shame on you. How are we going to make a difference to the people out there when we don't even care to know the name of the person sitting next to us? That's why this sermon is important. And I'll tell you, the bottom line, this can unlock the power of the church, I believe, to succeed in her mission. It's not about having worship services that rival a Disney production. It's not. It's not about having a dynamic preacher or a cool building or media coverage or cutting-edge technology or a youth program that's more popular than the high school football team. It's not about having any of that. The key is, and I'm committed to this, I want you to know, it's relational discipleship. It's one-on-one. It's building relationships and personally discipling others to become followers of Jesus. That's the Jesus way. And that starts with, hey, I know your name. I'm driving to Brookville years ago, Brookville, Indiana, to the lake. Beautiful, if you've ever been there. The Brookville Lake is a cool spot. And we were going to have a little outside service near the lake, and I'm driving, and there's a hitchhiker, and it's a windy road, and this hitchhiker, he's a big dude. I mean big. He's tall, and he's wide. He's big. And I got a little car. I had a Ford EXP. I don't know if you remember those little EXPs. They didn't have any back seat. They had a little vinyl mat that would roll out to cover the back of the car, and bucket seats. And I see this big dude, and my first thought is, you know, I should pick him up. Well, he probably won't fit in my car. Because I learned a long time ago the thing about bucket seats is not everybody has the same size bucket. You know what I'm saying? Was that bad? It felt bad after I said it. So I stopped and I said, hey, hop in. And man, he took up, his knees were on the dash and the seat wouldn't go back any farther. And his arms are touching mine and I'm kind of against the door. And he didn't have anything to say. Where do you need to go? And he told me. So I'm heading that way. So I'm trying to talk to him. People waiting on you, you know, been walking very long. And he just didn't want to talk. And then it hit me. I haven't even asked this guy his name yet. So I did. I said, hey, what's your name? And he said, my name's Mark. I said, well, that's cool. I said, my name's Mark. Open the floodgates. That dude never shut up till we got to Brookville. I mean, he told me all about his family. He told me everything that I wanted to know and didn't want to know. And all it took was for me to ask him his name. Pretty simple, isn't it? You ever thought about how important God's name is to God? What's the third commandment of the Big Ten? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if God's name matters to God, and God's name is important to God, we're made in His image, our name should be important to us. I know you can't know everybody's name. And I know you're probably sitting out there thinking, I can't believe Mark preached a whole sermon to tell me I should know other people's names. Well, that's what I did. And I believe you should. And I'll say this with the blessing of God. That's the Jesus way. So the one who has the name that is above every name knows your name and wants you to believe on His name and wants you to confess His name and wants you to repent and be baptized into His name and wants you to live a life that exalts His name, and then He wants to write your name in heaven. I'm so thankful this morning. He knows my name. Amen. He knows my name.